Okay, so anybody here today who wasn't here yesterday? Okay. That's my mom and my fourth, Alexi. They were here, but they were here Sunday, which was yesterday. So I don't need to recap anything for the two. Or we could talk later anyway. So we're going to kind of pick up where we left off. The theme of yesterday was kind of emphasizing what is it all about, right? What is our faith all about? And focusing in on how at the heart of our faith is this proclamation, this announcement of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we talked a little bit about just beginning. So what is the good news? And as I mentioned, we can sometimes kind of focus instead of on the announcement of what God has done for us, we can focus on what we are doing, that how to, the good advice, as I mentioned yesterday. We skip the news. Sometimes we inadvertently skip the good news. This is what happened. This is what God has done for us, especially through his son, and we go straight to the good advice. This is how you become a better Christian, a better man, woman, husband, wife, mother, father, etc., etc., etc. Ultimately, this is how you get to heaven. Those are all important things that good advice is good and necessary, but we have to start with the good news, because all of the rules, all of the teachings, they can feel like a burden. They can be burdensome. They can be heavy. They can be onerous if we skip the good news and go straight to the good advice. So our faith, always our faith has to start with the announcement, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we saw that what Jesus said, his first words in Mark's gospel. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. So what is the gospel? And a really good question. One of the things that I shared both in Crosby and here yesterday was the words of Pope Benedict, how he described the gospel. That being Christian is not only a matter of believing that certain things are true, but is above all a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And had a really good question about what does that look like? A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It's becoming more and more common, but historically, as we sort of said yesterday, at least in our country, in our time, personal relationship with Jesus Christ is something that you'd more often hear from maybe a Baptist or an evangelical Protestant than from a Pope, or so we would think. It's actually more common than we realize, I think, but at least in our country, we don't hear that language a lot. So, as I mentioned yesterday, I think that language of intimacy and union with Christ, which is part of our language for a long time, basically means the same as a personal relationship. But I do want to focus a little bit more on what that means and what it looks like, and then we'll get into the 5 points that I mentioned yesterday about what is the gospel. So the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, involves the proclamation of the saving life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. You could make those, you could broaden it out, but I put it in a sort of 5 points. So this is most of what we'll be looking at today, but I do want to start with talking briefly about what it means to say that we are called to have a personal relationship with Jesus and what it looks like. And basically, it comes down to the fact that we are called to recognize the fact that Jesus loves us each personally. I think it's easy. I don't think it's just a Catholic thing, but because it's Catholics are the people that I know well, myself being one and teaching to, presenting to Catholics as part of my work. Catholics, for sure, I think oftentimes God loves us, God loves me, da, 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 but we just sort of let it glide over, or in one ear and out the other. And we don't stop, and I think, ponder that reality enough. But it is something that our faith explicitly teaches, the church explicitly teaches. So just to give you one example, this is a paragraph in the catechism, just a couple sentences actually, from the catechism that I had read at it probably several times before, probably about 8 years ago. I read them and it's like I never saw them before. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. This happens to me a lot with the Bible, especially readings at Mass. You know, I've been going to Mass, except for those couple years, that little hiccup in college. I've been going to Mass my entire life. And so I've heard the readings of Mass innumerable times at this point. But sometimes I hear it, it's like I never heard that before. For me also, that's true with the teaching of the church in general. I can read something in here that I know I've read more than once, but it somehow jumps off the page at me. So listen to these words from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Jesus knew and loved us each and all during his life, his agony, and his passion, and gave himself up for each one of us. I want to start again, especially the beginning words. Jesus knew and loved us each and all during his life, his agony, and his passion, and gave himself up for each one of us. So it's Lent, and we oftentimes...
Which number?
478.
Okay. Thank you.
Where's my mark? That's a CCC, 478. Lent, we do Stations of the Cross, we do the Sorrowful Mysteries of the Rosary. Well, if you think about Stations of the Cross, you think about the Sorrowful Mysteries of the Rosary. What the Catechism is telling us is that as Jesus is undergoing, throughout his entire life, but for me it's especially poignant, thinking about the fact that as he's undergoing the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's being scourged at the pillar. If you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, the movie by Mel Gibson, you have an idea of how horrific that was. As he's being crowned with thorns, as he's carrying the cross, and finally as he's nailed to the cross and dies on it, the Church formally teaches us that he knew and loved us all, but each one as well. So as he's hanging on the cross dying, he was thinking of Chris Bergwald. He was thinking of Ken, of Alexi, of Nancy, of Tim, of each one of us as he's dying on the cross, as he's undergoing all that torturous death. He knew and loved us each and all. So to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ means to recognize that he didn't just die for us, the mass of humanity. He did die for us. He died for all of us, every man, woman, and child. But he didn't just die for all of, hey, you guys. He died for me and for you by name. So that when I go to pray, I know that I'm praying to a God who doesn't just love us, but who loves me to the point of that death for me. If I would have been the only person alive, he would have undergone that for me. So when I pray, I know that I'm praying with a God, to a God. I'm spending time with a God who loves me personally. So the language of personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with God, Father and Spirit as well, to have a personal relationship with God simply emphasizes the fact that I know that he not only loves us, but he loves me. And when I'm praying, that I'm praying to somebody who loves not just us, but me. That's what it means. That's more we could say. But I think that gives you an idea of what we mean when we say being Christian means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's something that we grow in. I mean, how do you do that? I mean, how do I pray in a way where I know I'm talking to a living God? That practice makes perfect. I mean, that's some people have a gift of prayer where it's easy for them to get into that awareness. For many of us, including myself, that takes time. Just praying and asking God for the gift of prayer, or even more, begging him. So if maybe you or somebody you know, you care about, isn't really aware of the depths of God's love for you or for them, ask, beg God for that awareness for yourself or for that other person. He wants you to know that he loves you personally. So ask him to reveal that love to you, and he'll answer that prayer in a way, in a time where he sees fit, which is kind of the challenge. Lord, show me right now, if you could just appear before me, that means I'm in charge and you're not, but he is the Lord, I'm not. But ask him, beg him, for yourself or for somebody that you know that you're thinking of. Show them that you love them. Help them to realize your personal love for them. That is all part of the good news. But the other way, again, that we're going to emphasize, focus on for the rest of our time today, is looking at the proclamation of what God has done for us, especially in the saving life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. And I actually want to start today by looking at number four, his name, Jesus' name. The name Jesus means God saves. Jesus' name points at the purpose for which he came, to save us. Now, we'll talk here in a little bit about what that salvation looks like, but that's why he came, to show us the depths of the Father's love, to save us. God saves us, the purpose for which he came. And in Christ, we find another aspect of who and what he is. Now, we know it's not literally the case, but sometimes we almost treat Christ like Jesus' last name. And so I often point, it's sort of like there was Mary Christ, Joseph Christ, and Jesus Christ. No, they didn't have last names then. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, the Hebrew word that means anointed one. So when Paul says, Paul in particular, but throughout the New Testament, read Jesus Christ, what this basically means is Jesus the Messiah. Excuse me. Jesus Christ means Jesus the Messiah. Christ is a title, but it's so much a part of who he is and what he came for that it's in effect become part of his name. So we almost treat it like it's his last name. So he is the anointed one. Well, so it's Jesus the anointed one. What does that mean? Jesus is the Messiah, and the Jews of Jesus' time had by then been waiting centuries for the Messiah to come. The Messiah was going to be a great leader, a new David, a new Moses, who would save them. Now, what they expected he would do, what they thought, the way they thought the Messiah would save them, was it would save them from the Romans. Because the Romans were the foreign power. The Romans were the one occupying the Holy Land. And there were others before them, the Greeks and Babylonians and others. So for centuries now, the what was before the great kingdom, almost empire of Israel, has in fact been under foreign control. Under foreign domination. And the Jews of Jesus' time were waiting for the Messiah to come and free them from the Romans, from that power and that oppression. That's not what Jesus came to do. That's why he doesn't come out and say, "Here I am, I'm the Messiah." Because he had another deeper purpose for salvation. But that's what they were expecting. So Jesus comes as the Messiah. Now, the vast majority of Christians today are Gentile Christians. I would guess that most of us in this room are Gentile Christians, as opposed to Jewish Christians. So unless you are Jewish by blood, or you were Jewish before you converted, you became Catholic, most of us are Gentile Christians. Why would we care that Jesus is the Christ? Why is the proclamation that Jesus is the long-awaited for Messiah be part of the good news for you and I? The answer is this. I think oftentimes when we think of the Gospels, we think of the story, the coming of Jesus and what he did for us. I'm just getting to the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. We start the story with the New Testament. And we almost, it's something I never do, I'm bending a book back. I hate doing this to books. We almost act as if this isn't here. But look at the book. The coming of Jesus, the New Testament, is not the beginning of the story. It's the end. It's the culmination. It's the climax. If you think of a great story, maybe a movie or a novel, the coming of Jesus is the climax of the story. This is the final act of God's plan of salvation that he was unfolding from before the creation of the universe. He's been rolling out this plan over the course of, well, literally billions of years, leading up to 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came, the Word was made flesh. What we find here is that in the proclamation to you and me, Gentile Christians, the fact that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, we see that this has been part of, this was part of, and still is part of God's plan from all eternity. He knew what would happen in the Garden of Eden. And from all eternity, he had this plan that he slowly unfolded over the course of all of history, leading up to the coming of his son and his death on the cross and resurrection. So even for you and I as Gentile Christians, we may not know a lot about the Old Testament, but it's important because it's part of our family history. And it shows that Jesus is the one who God promised from the beginning would come. So it doesn't matter to us, okay? Jesus Christ, God saves us. Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited one who will save his people. So I want to switch now, and we're going to focus most of the rest of our time on talking about the salvation that he came. So again, the Jews of Jesus' time are thinking that Jesus is going to save them from the Romans, from foreign oppression, from foreign power. And in fact, he came to save us from something else. What did Jesus come to save us from? Jesus is our Savior. A Savior saves us from something. What did Jesus save us from?
Hell.
Hell?
Hell.
What?
Yeah.
Death?
Evil.
Sins? Evil? Yeah, so you can, oftentimes, there's the list could be really long. Sometimes it's summarized. God came to save us from sin, death, the devil, the flesh, the world. Five different things, sometimes even just focusing on three of them. Sin, flesh, and the devil. However you want to describe those, the first one is almost always sin and then death. Jesus came to save us from sin and eternal death, damnation, and hell. We know that, or many of us know that. That's why he died for our sins. We read all about that in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the other letters. The Gospels and the other letters of the New Testament. Jesus came to save us from our sins and from death. But what I think we don't always realize is that he came to save us from not just sin and eternal death, but also from sin's consequences during our life on earth. My favorite document from the Holy Father, Pope Francis, frankly, I think it's the most important document he's written, at least so far, as Pope, is The Joy of the Gospel. And first of all, I just love the title, The Joy of the Gospel. Because again, I think for many of us as Catholics or other people looking at the Catholic Church from the outside, but even especially for us inside, we think of the Church and all of its rules. And again, how it can be a, feel like a burden. And yet what the Pope tells us, and he's not the first one to say this by any means, is that living the gospel brings true, authentic, and lasting joy. And it frees us from things. So this is the very beginning of the document, the first two sentences of this document from Pope Francis. The joy of the gospel fills the hearts and lives of all who encounter Jesus. Those who accept his offer of salvation are set free from sin, sorrow, inner emptiness, and loneliness. Those who accept his offer of salvation are set free from sin. I know that. Many of us know that. But what we don't think about, though, is how Jesus also frees us, wants to free us, from the consequences of sin. Sorrow, inner emptiness, and loneliness. Jesus came to die for us so that first and foremost we could be with him in heaven. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit as well. He came to save us from our sins, but also from sin's consequences. Not only the possibility of eternal death, damnation, but also from sin's consequences during our life on earth. And Pope Francis names three of them in particular: sorrow, inner emptiness, and loneliness. When we live a life apart from God, one or all of those things dominate us. Sorrow, inner emptiness, and loneliness. Look at our culture. Look at the people around us. I want to focus on the last one, loneliness. How many people today are lonely? Now, younger people might say to us, I have lots of Facebook friends. Those aren't real relationships. Those are relationships. And so I do. I have lots of Facebook friends. But the relationships that give me life are the people that I interact with on a regular basis. And if the studies are showing in time and time again that we as a people, as Americans, are lonely. And there's all sorts of reasons, again, the lack of real friendships and so on. But when you live a life in relationship with Jesus Christ, you know that you are never alone. You might be alone, but you're never lonely. Because you know that he is with you. The way that Pope Francis puts the gospel, the good news, his articulation of it, because there's one way to say all of this. These are just the different elements, but how they're expressed, what's emphasized, can really vary from person to person. But Pope Francis, later in the Joy of the Gospel, says that the good news is that Jesus Christ loves you, that he died to save you, and that he is living every moment at your side to enlighten, strengthen, and free you. When you take your Christian faith seriously, when you're intentional about your relationship with Jesus Christ, you know that you might be alone, but you will never be lonely. Because the Creator of the universe, who died on the cross for you, is always at your side. People in our culture don't know that. Many Catholics don't know that. The awareness that, of the depth of God's love. And why is that? Because for most of us, in the depths, the quiet of our hearts, we're aware, especially as we go older, we become more and more aware of our faults and our failings. And God can't love me as I am. I need to earn his love. No, you don't. The proclamation of the good news is what God does for us. And the idea that we need to earn his love is a heresy that was condemned in the 5th century. We don't need to earn God's love. He gives it to us freely. He loves, yes, I'm flawed. Yes, I'm a sinner. And yes, God loves me as I am. Does he want to leave me there? No, he wants to draw me ever closer to himself. He wants to perfect me. He wants me to live like he does. He gives me the ability to do that. But it begins with him loving me exactly where and how I am. He comes to save us from our sins and from sorrow, inner emptiness, and loneliness. Inner emptiness. Why am I here? Where am I going? This is what I experienced in those first 2 years of college, where I more and more, because my life wasn't rooted in anything with depth, God, I started to drift. I became like a pinball. What happens to a pinball when you play a pinball machine? What happens to it? Gets bounced all the heck over the place, right? It doesn't control where it's going. It can't stop. It just moves. It goes down the incline, gets bounced around, hit. That's how many of us live. That's how I, not just in college, but every now and then, I start to forget the reality of God's love for me. And I become a pinball. Rather than being deeply rooted in the reality, the knowledge that God loves me, that Jesus died for me and rose for me. And then I am able, when I remember that, I'm free. Jesus said that we should be like the little child. That doesn't mean immature and whiny and complainy. No offense, Alexi. What does it mean to be a little child?
To be open.
How are children, if you had children, think about when they were little, even Lexi's 10 now, when she was younger, like when kids are 4, 5, 6 years old, what do they do at home outside? They just play. They run around, they play. They're carefree. Why? Why can they be carefree?
Because they know you love them.
Because they know that mom and dad love them. And they don't have to worry about anything. God is our Father, and he wants to live our life carefree. That doesn't mean we have responsibilities. I have 7 mouths to feed. I can't just go play. But do I live my life with that sense of freedom? Not worrying. Not being anxious. I said this last night, so Dad was there last night, Mom. So this is a story. This is a reality. It's not a story. It's a reality that I tell often in my work in Sioux Falls. I am genetically predisposed to worry. Because my mom and my dad and their parents before them were and are worriers. Not compulsively. It's not awful. But I think it's common among many of us. We worry about things. The more we're able to control our lives, the more we recognize there are things we can't control. And those things worry us. But when we live in a relationship, an awareness, when we consciously have a relationship with God, we're free from that. So, my favorite personal example of this, there are a lot, but I'm going to pick one that goes back about 7.5 years. 7.5 years ago, my wife was pregnant with our 7th. 5th. We only have 5. pregnant with our 5th, and we went in for the 20-week ultrasound, right? Just to see how the baby's developing in the womb and so on. And we found out that one of the baby's kidneys wasn't working, wasn't developing. And as you may know, you only need one kidney, but you need one kidney. So we have that appointment, and we don't know. Like, is the other one going to properly continue to develop, or is it also going to malform? And if so, the babe, the little girl, wouldn't survive because you need a kidney. That was October 4th of 2011. How do I know that it was October 4th of 2011? Well, two reasons. First of all, October 4th is the Feast of St. Francis, so that just stuck in my mind. But secondly, I remember when I went to pray later that day, I remember the first reading from Mass. The first reading from Mass on October 4th, 2011, daily Mass, was from chapter 4 of St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, where St. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I read that, and I was free. I don't know what's going to happen with this little girl growing in my wife's womb. But Paul writes those words, wrote those words to the Philippians in 50-ish AD, and he wrote them to me October 4th of 2011. That was God telling me, "I am your father. Have no anxiety. Let the peace of Christ guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." And 4 months later, Mercedes was born with one working kidney, and she's still running around. She's at my mom's house right now. One working kidney. But she was born fine. But that doesn't always happen. She could have not survived beyond her birth. We all face tragedy in life. And we do grieve. And we are sorrowful. But that sorrow and that grief does not have the last word. Because we know that Jesus came for the possibility of eternal life to set us free from sorrow, inner emptiness, and loneliness. Amen. Amen. So, he came to save us from some things, but for some things as well. But what I want to do is here is just pause for a few minutes of discussion at your tables. Have you thought about this before? About how Jesus came out of love for you individually? And he came to set us, to set you free from not only the sins that you've committed, but also from those consequences of sorrow, inner emptiness, and loneliness. And if you have thought about that, what does that look like in your life? If you haven't thought about that, what might that look like in your life? What are the ways, and I know, I'm not asking you to be incredibly vulnerable. We're not going to get couches. We're not going to, you know, okay. I'm not asking for psychologist's or psychiatrist or counseling session here. But just talk a little bit about your own life or maybe people you know where you've seen people live this way. As I have. People have endured incredible tragedy. And they live joyful lives because they know the Father loves them. So, take about 5 minutes. Also, grab some more coffee, water, donuts if you want. And we'll come back together and continue on and wrap up and then pray. Go. Okay, so, Jesus Christ saves us from those things, but he also saves us for something. And the for, to me, as great as the from is, the for is even more astonishing, more incredible. Jesus came to show us how much God loves us, to show us what it means to be human, how to do this human thing well. Jesus lived an ordinary life for most of his life. Think about that. You know, we think of the Gospels, and of course, most of the Gospels focuses on his teachings and then his death and resurrection. But the vast majority of Jesus' life was ordinary. So much so that when he started doing the teaching and the preaching and the miracles, people are like, isn't this the son of Joseph, the carpenter? Like, kind of like, who is this guy? Because for most of his life, he was ordinary. He seemed ordinary. He lived an ordinary life. And there's something in the catechism, we don't have time to go into the detail here, but the catechism does a beautiful job of unpacking that reality and what it means for you and I. The so what of the fact that Jesus lived an ordinary life. It means that you and I, in the course of our ordinary lives, can do God's work just the same way that Jesus did. For most of his life, he was simply the son of Joseph and Mary. Joseph the carpenter, Mary his wife. And he was doing the Father's will. He was doing the Father's will just as much as he was doing the Father's will when he died on the cross. And doing his Father's will is what saves us. So when you and I are doing our job, are loving our friends and our families, are giving ourselves for others, we're doing the Father's will when we're becoming holier. Because we're sharing in Jesus' very ordinary, for the most part, life. So Jesus came and he lived and died and rose again to free us, free me, free you from sin, sorrow, and loneliness. But he came also to save us for something. And that something that he came to save us for, the catechism tells us, quoting scripture, St. Peter's first letter, Jesus Christ came that we might become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? What does Peter mean when he says that? He means that Jesus came so that we could share God's own life. We know from John and his letters that God is pure love. What is love? We use that word a lot, you know. Oh, I love this show, or I love these donuts. I love good coffee. True for me, at least. That's one meaning of love. But we also, I love my dog. I love my cat. I love the lake. True. That's another meaning of love. I love my family. I love my parents. I love my siblings. I love my spouse. I love my kids. Another meaning of love, which gets closer to the truth. What does it mean to love? It means to give yourself completely for another. Why do we say God is love? Because he literally is. The Father pours himself out, so to speak. He gives himself completely. And the Son is generated. The Son has always existed. It gets into the mystery of the Trinity, which is a whole lifelong journey of understanding. But the Son is generated by the Father. And then the Son gives himself completely back to the Father. So this one giving to the other. And that giving back and forth between the Father and the Son generates a third person, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, they're outside of time, so it's always been this way. There's never been a time when the Son wasn't there and the Spirit wasn't there. But that's how we describe the reality of the Trinity, that complete giving one to the other and back, and that creates a third person. Creates. Not quite the right word. It's probably a heresy, but you know what I mean. Proceed. I know. Spiration, blah, blah, blah. The same thing. So the human family is a mirror of the divine family of the Trinity. Why? Because when one person gives himself completely to the other, and the other gives himself back, sometimes the depth of that love is so intense that 9 months later you give that love a name. A new person comes forth from that love, from the gift of one to the other and back. Okay? God wants to share his way of existence. Pure, intense, fiery, all-consuming, all-purifying love with you and me. Jesus came to die from our sins and just for heaven. But heaven doesn't just begin when we die, God willing. Heaven begins at the first moment God shares his... Because heaven is us living, dwelling with God, dwelling in the midst of the Trinity. And when does that begin? At our baptism. So for most of us in this room, when we were probably about this big, and the only word we could say was, "Ah!" We didn't earn God's love. He gave it as a gift to us. He gave us his life, his way of existence, partakers of the divine nature. Whatever it means to be God, he gives to us through baptism and the other sacraments. This is, you know, too often, we're God's children, I'm God's, son, daughter, whatever. That's not just a metaphor that we just, that's so nice and, affirming, whatever. It's literally true. I am a son of God. I'm not the son of God. Jesus is the son of God. But I am, in Jesus, a son of the Heavenly Father. And you are beloved sons, daughters of the Heavenly Father, literally and really. Just as much as you are sons or daughters of your earthly parents, you are, and you, why? Because you share in their human nature. So by our baptism, we share in the divine nature of our Heavenly Father. We share in his life, just as we share in the life of our earthly parents. So we have that divine nature within us from the moment of our baptism, as long as and until we die, unless we commit a mortal sin. And then we can get it back by going and talk to this guy. The sacramental life of the church, in the sacramental life of the church, we are given God's own existence. He gives this to us as a gift so that we can receive it and grow in it. We're not just saved from sin, sorrow, inner emptiness, and loneliness, and eternal death. We're saved for union with God. For sharing in God's own life, his own existence. Heaven is not harps and wings. Heaven is a great family reunion. I mentioned yesterday that mom's from just south of Aiken. And so I grew up going up 169 at Pine Lake Store, spending a lot of time there in the summers. And mom's family, both sides of her family, would often have family, and still do, have family reunions. Heaven already is and will be the mother of all family reunions. Not just earthly families seeing each other again, but the Father's children, now in all their glory, together with him and one another for all eternity. But it begins now. That life of God, of pure love, no selfishness, all selflessness, patience. You think of St. Paul describes what love is in 1 Corinthians. That begins now. Not perfectly. Alexi can tell you that I'm not always patient. I'm really not. Not always patient at all. We are all works in progress, but slowly and surely, by sharing in God's life, especially through the sacraments, he is transforming us. We are becoming more and more like the Son as we share in his life. You've probably heard of the great Italian sculptor, painter, Michelangelo. Michelangelo, when he would do a sculpture, like, I think this, he said this about his sculpture of King David in particular. There's this great block of marble, and Michelangelo saw David in that block. He just had to clear away what wasn't supposed to be there, and the beauty of David would come forth. Michelangelo, as a sculptor, didn't see his job so much making the sculpture as freeing the sculpture from the marble around it. That's what God does with you and I. If we're self-aware at all, we know our faults, our failings, our sins. And God's aware of them too. But he sees the beautiful David inside. Why doesn't he transform us immediately? Well, how do you clear away that marble immediately? With a jackhammer. I don't want God taking me a jackhammer to my soul. It hurts. So he slowly but surely is clearing away with a chisel, gently, with sandpaper, gently, smoothing out my rough edges. I wish it went faster. My wife and my kids probably wish it would go. My mom probably wishes it go faster. But he is, through the power of his grace, which I do nothing to deserve, it's a gift from him, but I receive it. I open the present. And he is, through that gift, slowly but surely, changing me. Oftentimes we hear this and we're like, and there's this little voice in my head, and it might be in your head too. We hear these things, and this little voice says, "Oh, come on. Really? Really? Free from sorrow, inner emptiness, and loneliness? Transformed? Really?" Yes. It's slow, so we don't see it. It's sort of like weight loss or gain. It happens a little bit at a time, right? You wake up one day and look in the mirror, wow. Or, wow. This transformation that God works in us when we dwell with and in his Son in relation with him is a slow one usually. But it's real nonetheless. Just as Michelangelo's carving of his sculpture took time. But in the end, there was something beautiful. That's our Father's will for you and I. That we would dwell in relationship with his Son, and by the power of the Spirit, he would transform us into something beautiful. Because we are already, warts and all, his beloved sons and daughters. Amen?
Amen.
Come on. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I know we're not Pentecostals, but what I'll do tomorrow, I'm just going to briefly touch on a couple of these last things, but I really want to spend the most of our time here reflecting on his name and then what it means that he saves us from and for. As yesterday, I'm going to turn over to Father here, and we'll go into the church for a few minutes of adoration. I would invite you, this is the time maybe where you might want to do some begging. Maybe everything I've said you're get, amen, Chris, I'm with you, but I need to keep going. Maybe you're like, I'm not so sure. Bring that to him. Be honest with him. I do desire to be a better man or woman, but I'm a little skeptical that this is real, that it can happen. Tell him and beg him to show you that it's possible. It really is possible to live this way.
Yeah, we'll just go over the church and